are a father here. We are going to recognize here you toward the end of the service. But thank you so much for your faithfulness and your commitment. We are living in a day, actually, if I could just go back here a little bit. Man, I remember like back in the 90s when, you know, I'd watch some kind of a show on TV. And how many of us know that that fathers are just so looked down upon in our society? And it's, you know, I remember shows back when I used to watch, and they were just like, you know, the lazy guy on the couch that was just sidelined. And I know that a lot of that is probably because of the lack of leadership that, that fathers often bring to the table, or no leadership at all. But God created mothers. I'm so thankful for mothers. I'm thankful for the mother that my kids get to be gifted by God every day as she fulfills her role. But then fathers, well, of course, this is Father's Day, and so the message is about fathers. And I hope that as a result of all of this morning, that fathers in here would be blessed and encouraged, and because fathers are essential. Your fatherly role, your leadership in the home is absolutely essential. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. So someone just handed me some coffee. I got a text on my phone just while we were singing, cream and sugar or just black? And I kind of think about the story where David, do you remember like David and his mighty men? Oh, that I could have a drink from the brook. What was it, at Kidron or something like that? And his mighty men broke through. Anyway, thank you, Tim Garcelle. I appreciate this. Luke chapter 15. And I don't have the text for you. I've got some other verses and some quotes ready for you on the screen and in the notes, if you have the notes there in front of you. But I don't have Luke 15 on the screen this morning. It was just one of those things that didn't happen last night. And so I appreciate your understanding on that. Luke chapter 15. So if you got it, you can pull it up on a web browser, whatever, if you need to, if you got your phone, if you don't have a Bible with you. Luke chapter 15. Oh, man. What did they do at teen camp and junior camp before there was coffee? No. Luke chapter 15. So the story that we're going to be looking at this morning is a story of the prodigal son. But my perspective on this passage is that more than anything else, in fact, it's kind of interesting. What's interesting about this story, a couple different things, is do you know that the main audience for this passage, it actually wasn't like the publicans and sinners that would have been represented by the younger son? It was actually, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, who were more likened to the older brother who had no compassion toward the prodigal who returned home. So, you know, sinners are coming to Jesus with an open heart, and the Pharisees are looking down on them. And so my understanding is that this passage, more than anything else, it's not to the lost and the sinners so much as it is to the self-righteous who have no compassion for the sinners. But I would say, even kind of taking a step back from that, even more so, it is more about the father than it is about the two boys. In fact, notice the way that this starts out here. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. And my understanding of this passage, I would liken the father in this story, I would see it as almost an illustration of God himself. And this whole story that we'll look at this morning, it really is the history of humanity. But it is the heart of a father who is open and compassionate, but a father who is also constant, who is resilient, And so let's look at this morning. In fact, before we get into this, let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for its instructions. God, we thank you for the time that we've already spent in song, praising you and exalting you. And God, I pray that you have already worked in the hearts of those of us that are here, that we've been encouraged. God, that's my request. But God, as we get into your word, I pray that you would use it. I pray that you would instruct us from it. God, I pray that you would help us to see this characteristic of faithfulness, of being constant, resilient in the Father. And I pray that you would help us, whether a father, a mother, a Christian. God, we see this characteristic that is so essential as we would influence others. God, as we would learn how to be patient with others. And I pray that this would be a part of our lives. God, that we would display your heart to those that are around us, our kids, whoever it might be, as we would influence others and be salt and light, pointing other people to you. God, I pray that you would help us. And we'll thank you for all that you do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, from every angle, what I see here in this passage is that this is about the Father. This Father is resilient, and as I mentioned, I would say that he is a picture in this story of God the Father, that no matter the struggles, the inconsistencies of others around him, the Father is faithful. So on the border of Italy and Austria, so I've been told, there are clay structures that have been named Earth Pyramids. And we've got a couple of these pictures here for you. We'll throw the first one up. This is kind of at a distance for you to kind of get an idea of what these look like. But we've got a shot that zooms in a little bit closer. And I don't know if you could tell, but this is a clay hillside. And what you see on the top here, kind of like hats, are these rocks. They're actually these huge boulders. And the way that these formed, I'm told that a couple hundred years ago, somehow a storm played into how these were formed. But what's cool is that these earth pyramids, again, as they have been called, on this clay hillside, there are these boulders that are on this hillside or that have been on this hillside. And as the rain has come, it has eroded away the clay around it. Do we all see that? And so over time, all that is left here are the boulders and the clay underneath them. And what I think is cool about these is that these rocks have protected the clay underneath it. So much so that, okay, you know, the rains come and you know, for the most part, the clay underneath it stays dry. So it's protected the clay underneath. So as water and rain, you know, as it's eroded everything else away around it, these things have stood. And I know that there's no perfect picture of what a father should be, but could we maybe illustrate fatherhood by these rocks that are on top of this clay? And what I see here is, of course, when we think of rocks and boulders, we think maybe of something that is faithful, that is consistent. We think of someone or something that provides protection and leadership. And of course, we can go on and on. But what I see here in this story, and when we think about fatherhood this morning, I'd like for us to think about this characteristic, this attribute of faithfulness that ought to be a part of the father's life and really of any life, no matter where they might be. Here in Luke chapter 15, verse number 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And Jesus, he gets right into this passage, and notice this here in verse number 12, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property, or the portion of goods, as the King James says, that cometh to me. And he divided his property between them. Now again, this story, I see it, is really a story of humanity. God is our perfect Heavenly Father. You and I as humanity, we are rebellious, and yet he is faithful. Through Jesus Christ, God has given the mankind the opportunity to return to him, and through all of this, God remains faithful. In this story, we see two very different sons, two different ways, actually, of rebelling against God. The younger son rebels against his father by living however he wants. The Bible says he goes to a far country, takes the inheritance that his father has given to him, and basically wastes it. The older son rebels by obeying his father, but only with the idea, with the motive of getting from his father what he wants. Neither one of these love their father for his own sake. Now, I know that this is a familiar story, and this is one that that's near and dear to my heart. But again, I'd like for us to consider this morning. So the younger brother illustrates the publicans and sinners, as we've already been mentioned, who have been flocking to Jesus. The older brother illustrates the scribes and the Pharisees, the very ones that Jesus is giving this parable to. The publicans and sinners, on the one hand, they see their need to repent, to come to Christ, for their hearts to be changed. The scribes and Pharisees, on the other hand, do not. And as Jesus is giving this parable, you know, he wants the scribes and Pharisees to see his heart for publicans and sinners who come to Christ. And by the way, I hope that that's our heart as well. One man commented this way. He says, those who reject repentant sinners are out of line with the Father's will. How many of us understand this morning that it is God's will that people would repent and turn to him? I mean, that is God's heart, no matter where they might be. But as we consider this young man who goes to this this distant land and lives however he wants, I think about what Thomas Huxley writes when he says this: a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do just as he likes. Just as he likes. And what was this young man able to do? Take his father's money, go to a distant land, and again, live however he wanted to, at least until the money ran out. Our first point, notice here, however, this morning, because we're looking here at these two different sons. And so neither of them want the father for his own sake, and yet the father remains faithful throughout it. What we see here in this passage is a consistency of the father. And our first point this morning, others may be unfaithful, and here's a question: will I be faithful? Will my life be constant even when the lives of other people aren't constant? So that's our first question this morning. Now, in the East, a son may request or demand the portion of his inheritance that is coming to him while his father is still alive. It's something that he can do, but it is not very loving on his part. It's almost as if the son comes to the father and says, I want your stuff, not you. Let's pretend that you're dead. Give me what's coming to me, and I'm going to go my way. And in this day, because so much of what the father owned, it would have been like land and property and this kind of stuff, the father would have to liquidate his assets. And in this case, for the younger son, the older son would have received 2/3 of his father's inheritance. The younger son would have received 1/3. And so this father, he has to sell off then a third of his property in order to grant this request. And in selling off his property, it's like the father, I mean, we could understand this, after he pours his life into this property and what he owns, it's like he's lost a part of himself as he sells it. not only would he lose a part of himself, but he would also lose a part of his standing in the community. And so the father, he makes this sacrifice, he liquidates some of his assets in order to give to his son what he wanted. Notice in verse number 13, we've already read this. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. Now notice in verse number 30, and this is later when the son returns home and the older son is kind of running his mouth. Notice in verse number 30, the older son is a little bit more descriptive about what the younger son's been doing. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Now let me ask you this morning, how do you think that it was for the father to live with this knowledge? To live with the knowledge of what his son was doing in this distant land. The one description is, okay, he wasted his substance with riotous living or with reckless living. He basically just squandered away what his father had given to him. The older brother is more descriptive when he says that he's wasted his money on prostitutes. But either way, the father has to live with this knowledge of what his son is doing. And yet, I love how his love for both of his sons remain the same. And as fathers, can I just encourage us, as fathers, as we ourselves build our lives on Christ, we must be faithful. And can I ask you this morning, when someone looks at your life, when someone interacts with you, when someone meets you and gets to know you, could it be said that you and I are faithful? Could it be said that when they see us, they know what they're going to get? This father was constant. And yet, when we think about this younger son who went off and wasted his substance and lived recklessly for a while, when we think about someone, about anyone who decides to live in rebellion, and maybe some of us could look back a little bit at our younger days, does it just happen like that? Or when a child's heart begins to wander away, is it like it all just comes out all at once? Man, I remember growing up, even though it's more and more in the rearview mirror, I remember not always having a good attitude with my parents. Can anyone else testify? Okay, not about me, but about you. How many of us, can I say it this way, how many of us remember giving our parents junk? Do you know what I mean by junk? And maybe a little bit of an attitude, you know, and I'm thinking especially when I was, I don't know if I was 11 or 12 or 13 or somewhere around there, giving them a little bit of a junk, a little bit of an attitude, and just a little bit at a time. Let me ask you, what do you think it was like for the younger son? Do you think that his heart was instantly made manifest to his father, or do you think it maybe came out a little bit over time? If it went the way that I think it typically goes, there were probably some initial signs of rebellion. There was impatience with his father. There was a rejection of his counsel, his ideas. Maybe the son stormed off a time or two. Do we just all kind of anticipate this a little bit? It doesn't say it outright in the text here, but I think a little bit, part of it does. The father becomes increasingly aware that the son's heart is wandering, and finally, the son blows his top. He insists on receiving his inheritance immediately. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I used to look at people in authority like you know, maybe my dad. I grew up thinking, you know, having all kinds of ideas of how my house was going to be run once I got out of my parents' house. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And then probably about 10 years later, and you're looking back and you're like, oh, my parents weren't so dumb after all. In fact, they were kind of smart. And we have, you know, just these different ideas. And how many of us at some point, you know, we're growing up, maybe we're a teenager, and we're thinking like, man, wouldn't it be awesome to be in charge? I remember thinking about that as a pastor. Man, wouldn't it be awesome to be in charge, to be the one that's calling the shots? And then I became a pastor. I'm like, man, it's not all about calling the shots. And sometimes leadership is hard. How many of us recognize this morning, sometimes leadership is hard? And someone might covet that position, and yet I think when someone has the right attitude about it, for example, Jesus, the Bible says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I'm reading it. I'm just defaulting to the King James right now. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to what? To give his life a ransom for many. And so I think even in the leadership that the Lord provides in our lives, it is with the spirit of service. And so when we think about leadership really in the correct way, in that even our leadership is service, it is not always going to be glitz and glamour. It's not always going to be like, yeah, I'm the one in charge and everyone's just, you know, everyone's under my authority. Someone that is in leadership, someone that has a right heart in that they are serving, it's not always glitz and glamour. I don't know if you've heard it said before. Maybe there's different variations of this phrase, but maybe you've heard it said like this somehow. That as a leader, when you get kicked in the rear, at least you know you're still in the lead. And the reality is that if you are in leadership, if you are leading your spouse, if you're leading your kids, if you're leading some kind of an organization, or if you're a boss, if you're an employer, however you might fill in the blank there, leadership is not all about glory. There's this service and laying down your life, and there's some parts to it that are just difficult. And I think about this, especially for you and I as Christians. Let's take Jesus as our example. Because when we think about fatherhood, at least this is kind of the way that, one of the aspects that I think about it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says this, looking to Jesus, and if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that this is one of my favorite words in the Bible. Looking unto Jesus, the founder, King James says author, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And again, if you've been here for any amount of time, again, it's one of my favorite words. That word founder, it's a word that is in the Greek language, I think it appears somewhere around 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. And the word can mean trailblazer, initiator. Looking unto Jesus, the trailblazer and the initiator of our faith. We might even say leader. And when we think about Jesus, we think about someone who blazed a trail for us, that went to the cross for us, that proved himself, that went through every temptation, still standing strong. Can I just suggest this morning? That as fathers here in the room, and as even just as Christians, but as fathers here in this room, can I encourage every single one of us to be a trailblazer? That whether or not anyone else in your family is standing for Christ or faithful or whatever, you fill in the blank, that you and I would be that initiator, that trailblazer, that say, okay, no matter what, I am going to be constant. No matter what, I'm going to be faithful to Christ. No matter what, even if my kids give me junk, and by the way, I've got great kids, and so, but if you're growing up in a home where I'm the kid, you know, I'll just throw myself in the hot seat, where I would say, okay, no matter how I am treated, I am going to be faithful, I am going to be constant, I'm going to be the initiator, the one that blazes the trail for faithful living in my example, in my instruction, and to the best of my ability, I am going to represent Christ and show his faithfulness to those that are coming behind me. Notice here in Luke chapter 15, verse number 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, at this point, we see that this son, he reaches bottom. Having spent all, you know, the money runs out, and so his friends run out. The good times run out. And so he gets this job, you know, this famine, you know, he gets this job at this pig farm. And we think about this, you know, this young man being a Jew, or, you know, this Jewish context here. Robert Stein writes, "The younger son has fallen as far as he can." So as a Jew working there, feeding the pigs, again, the lowest job that he can get, he gets so desperate, so hungry, that he looks longingly at the food the pigs are eating. Now, I didn't bring a picture of it. Maybe I should have. But one of the activities this last week was actually, it was some kind of an obstacle course. And for part of it, there was this part where you had to go through like this mud pit. And again, I should have brought a picture of it. And I don't know that I saw any other adult get in on it. But one of my kids was saying, she didn't want to go in there. So, okay, Dad, I'll go in if you go in. Thanks a lot. And, you know, so I'm like, okay, I'm trying to think here through the clothes that I brought. Am I going to have enough clothes, you know, if... But there comes a point where it's like, you're at camp, forget it, okay, just you're all in. And so going through that mud, and what do you think it was like for this young man to look down at what the pigs were eating and long for that? This guy had reached bottom. Notice in verse number 17, and this is like, he finally comes to himself, verse number 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.' He says, 'I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Sorry. And then notice this phrase that he doesn't even finish with his father later. He says, "Treat me as one of your hired servants." So just recently, an animal lover named Nigel Fleming in Northern Ireland, he had just bought his new dog, Cooper, from a shelter when suddenly he disappeared. In fact, within an hour of this man bringing Cooper home, he runs away. And according to the article, it says this: a team mobilized to help save Cooper, setting up feeding stations monitored by cameras in areas where sightings had been reported, making door-to-door calls in those areas and posting appeals on social media. I mean, they kind of went over and beyond on finding this dog. But finally, 27 days and 40 miles later, through fields, woods, across main roads, Cooper returned, guess where? to his original owner. And Cooper is just, right now he's doing just fine. He's been, you know, he was in decent condition. He's been returned to his new home. But we think about this young boy who is out in this far country. And as the Bible says, it's like, okay, when he finally comes to himself. And what's the conclusion here? He starts to think about his home. He watches the pigs eat. And he realizes that it would be much better for him back home. Now, again, this father has displayed faithfulness and this constancy, this resilience. And think about this. This son knows that even after the way that he's treated his father. And again, I think that reading into the story, I think we could say that probably the initial signs of rebellion did not just start right away like he was all out rebellious. Let's think about how this happens really in real life. Okay, so maybe there were some initial signs of rebellion and maybe he stormed off. And then finally, the son said, I've had it, I'm out of here, give me what's coming to me, and I am gone. And yet think about this. This son knows that even after the way that he's treated his father, he knows the treatment that he'll receive. He knows that even if he comes back to be the lowest guy on the totem pole, that he will be shown his father's kindness, his father's goodness. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of us struggle dealing graciously with those that have misused and abused us? Can anyone else identify with, because this is something that I struggle with. If someone's been a jerk to me, it's difficult for me to be gracious back to them. Anyone else? Can anyone else identify with that? But think about this logic again. If I know even after the way that I've treated my father, and I know that even if I were to be the lowest guy on the totem pole and somehow be able to pay my father back, I know the goodness and the kindness that I will receive. Now, I think about this in Romans chapter 2. He says, Paul writes here, he says, do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? And notice the statement here, not knowing that the what? The kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance. The goodness of God, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Isn't it interesting? It is ultimately the goodness of God, and it is ultimately the faithful goodness and kindness of the Father that this son thinks about when he's in this far country and he says, even though I've messed up and I've shamed my father, and even though he's lost his standing in the community, and even though I've squandered my inheritance from him, I've wasted it, and even after the way that I stormed off, if I come back to my father and I'm the lowest guy on the totem pole, I know beyond a doubt that I will receive kindness, that it will be better than what I'm receiving here in the field. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and what's that last one there? Faithfulness. I think also about 1 Corinthians 3:11. Because our lives are to be founded on Christ, Paul writes, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Can I encourage every father here in this room, every Christian for that matter, to build your life so on Christ that you would receive the grace of God through the Holy Spirit so much so that this characteristic of faithfulness can be seen in your life. That no matter whether it's a good day at home, a bad day at home, We expect kids, you know, to go through some ups and downs, and I know that we do as adults, but can I encourage every single one of us to found our lives on Christ, to rely on God in His faithfulness to enable me, to enable us to be faithful? Could someone look at you and your leadership and say, I know that I've given them junk. I know that I've not been the easiest to raise or whatever. I know that I've not been the easiest person to live around. But God help us to allow God to establish in us this characteristic of faithfulness. Notice with me, number two, my faithfulness must be founded on God's faithfulness. My faithfulness must be founded on God's faithfulness. But let's ask this question. What if you're here and you're a father and you say, but man, I've messed up? And the sad truth is that we're living in a day where there's a lot of fathers who could say, man, I've messed up. And here's what I would just say about that. To have any hope of future impact with my kids, I must come clean. I might have forgotten or glossed over my offenses, but I tell you what, my kids haven't forgotten. And so if you're here this morning and you say, man, this whole attribute of faithfulness, there's been some times in my life where I've really messed up here, I've really messed up there, whatever it is. Can I encourage you to do whatever it takes to come clean? And can I also say, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents weren't perfect, and my dad wasn't perfect. And if you say, man, you know, I've messed up, and I just need to get things right, maybe with one of my kids or whatever, there was never a time in my life where my dad made a greater impact on me than when he asked for my forgiveness. And when we need to ask our kids for forgiveness, when we need to ask our kids for forgiveness, how many of us understand this? We feel about that small. But to have any future impact with our kids, I would just say, you've got to come clean. You've got to come and confess and come back again and rely on God for His faithfulness. The story is told. So Metro News, this was back in 2008. Apparently, and some of you might remember this, I don't personally, but apparently 22 people died from eating cold cuts from Maple Leaf Foods. I don't know if anyone remembers that. But the CEO, Michael McCain, he owned up to the fact that there were meats that were contaminated with listeria. At his company, at the plant in New York. Maple Leaf, the company, took full responsibility and began taking immediate steps to make sure that such a tragedy never happens again. In fact, Maple Leaf also moved to expedite settlements of lawsuits and actually supported increased regulation of the meat processing industry. In other words, they took full responsibility and they did whatever they could to make sure that it wouldn't happen again. As parents here in this room, as fathers, mothers, you know, Christians in general, are we going to be perfect as we relate to other people? Are we going to be perfect in our lives? No, we're not going to. But I think if we were to own up to it, and if we were to ask God for His faithfulness, God, would you help me according to your faithfulness to make me faithful? When this son was in the field, he looked back and he said, if there's one thing that I know my father, and that the treatment that I'll get there, even after all that he's gone through, it's going to be better than this, even if I was the lowest guy on the totem pole. Now notice in verse number 20, Luke chapter 15, in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. By the way, men in this day, especially owning an estate like he did, they did not run. Like they would not have lifted their robe to run. They just wouldn't have done that. And the son said to him, Father, and notice again, he doesn't even get his full spiel out. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and killed, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And I would say that the treatment, that the welcome that this son received was far greater than he expected. This son is experiencing grace, even after losing a third of his father's estate. The best robe and ring show honor and authority. The shoes, they are the mark of a free man, not a slave. The fatted calf. So where we were at camp this last week, there were wild turkeys. And every time I saw one of those wild turkeys, the word that instantly popped up in my head, let me see if it pops up in your head, was Thanksgiving. There's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. When we see fatted calf, think Thanksgiving. An animal carefully looked after for a special occasion. Our third point this morning, God's grace abounds. God's grace abounds. So whether we're talking about God's grace to sinners or God's grace through you as a father, as a mother, as a Christian, et cetera, God's grace abounds. And why is it? Why is it that God could look at us and say, I'm ready to give you the resources for you to be the kind of person, the kind of father, the kind of Christian that you need to be? I think about how Jesus himself cut himself off, how Jesus himself experienced poverty so that he might load his riches upon us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Have we been blessed as Christians? Have we been blessed by his grace? Man, in fact, the way that the Bible describes, okay, you've been shown so much kindness by God. Be forgiving. Be kind yourself, even as Jesus has been toward you. And I wonder here this morning, maybe there's some fathers or maybe just Christians here in this room that would look at this picture of Jesus Christ, this picture of God himself, and say, you know what? I need his help so that I myself would be faithful, that I would be constant, that the way that I respond, the way that I react toward other people, that it would be constant so that people see God working in and through me. That people would know when they're around me what they're going to get. God help us to be faithful because he is faithful. Let's go and pray together this morning. What we've looked at here this morning, we know that it is impossible in our own strength. But God is ready to help us to show this characteristic of faithfulness. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Mike, man, I've messed up. Can I encourage you to confess that before God, to ask for his grace, to ask for his grace to make that right. Because I can promise you, he's ready to give you that grace. And I don't know how your child will respond, or maybe whoever it was that happened with. But God is ready to give us his grace to be able to change, to be able to move on. Thank God for his faithfulness. I'm thankful for the grace that has been showed to us through Jesus Christ, him going to the cross on our behalf that we might experience his grace. Now, I wonder if you're here this morning and you might say, Pastor Mike, I've never partaken of that grace that you're talking about here this morning. And I don't know that I have a relationship with Christ. We would love to sit down and talk with you about that, how you can know that you know Jesus and that you have a home in heaven. Thank God for his grace that he's ready to give to each one of us. God, we thank you for this story. And we thank you for even in our unfaithfulness, how you are ready to help us to be faithful. God, you are ready to fill us with your Spirit and to give us this attribute of faithfulness. God, we know that we're not going to bat 1,000. God, we know that we're going to mess up. And I pray that you would help us in those moments to get up, to look to you, God, to make things right with other people that... If that's necessary. But God, I pray that there would be this faithfulness, this constancy, this resilience that's seen in our lives for your honor and glory. And God, I pray that as it is seen in our lives, God, I pray that others would be directed to you. God, I pray that we would influence those around us, our kids, our spouse, our whoever it is that you place around us. God, I pray that we would influence others to you, to draw close to you. But God, we thank you for your faithfulness to enable us to do this. I pray this.